Thank you that it does correct us, that it does train us towards that righteousness that we've already prayed about living in. And we thank you that what we read today reminds us of the wonderful fact that because of our being united with Christ Jesus, we are dead to sin and alive to God. And I ask that that then helps us, knowing that very fact, helps us then live the lives that you've called us to the praise and glory of your name. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go on, sin. Walk out the doors today and just to sin it up. Why does it matter? I mean, if we're saved by grace and we just have to believe, why can't we just do what we want? That'd make things a little bit easier, wouldn't it? Or maybe you can just walk out these doors and go, okay, it's all good. I'll just wait until that last moment just before I die. Things are coming and have that wonderful deathbed transformation. It's questions like these that might make you think, wouldn't it have just been easier if God had just set up this system where if I was just good enough over against my bad enough, everything would be all right? If I could just follow those laws that he gave me, then things would be wonderful. Some of you might have seen the TV show called The Good Place. It basically plays on this moral reality where this chick ends up in the good place, heaven, by accident. She really deserves to be in the bad place based on her scale. In fact, she's terribly bad. Wouldn't it just be easier if that's how it all played out, if that's the way that we figured these things out? Or maybe it's just easier to go on sinning because we've been saved by grace. If we peel back some of this stuff, though, what is really behind this sort of thing for a Christian is kind of like what happened when Israel came stomping out of Egypt, if you were with us only a few weeks back when we looked at Exodus. You see, they've been saved by grace. They're free, liberated. Now what? Because if all that Paul has said in Romans 1 to 5 is true, if we are justified, saved by grace through faith, I'm free. And I'm free of any charge. What do I do now? Particularly when sometimes I don't actually feel all that free, particularly from the sin in my life. That's probably more common for most of us. Because Paul painted this terribly dark picture, the problem in chapters 1 to 3, and then the magnitude of and the marvelous nature, the brilliance of the gospel was shown halfway through chapter 3, and then on the solution to that problem that Romans 6 pulls together so beautifully in verse 23. Have a look at verse 23 there in front of you. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death is what we had, but through Christ, the gift of grace has been given to us, so we now have life. And such an unbalanced picture did it seem that people have already asked. If you flick back verse 8 of chapter 3, people started asking, why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may result. Go on, sin. Seems even more unbalanced when we read what happens just before chapter 6. Have a look at 5:20-21. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Surely that then means I should just sin. You can see why some might ask, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Or verse 14, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You can see why Paul has to address this very issue, can't you? And our passage over the next 2 weeks particularly will do that. Tonight we're going to see you've died to sin. You've been made alive with Christ to live to be who you actually are. And so I just wanted to say at this point, as we head in to this point of the word, this is a good reminder of what the gospel should create. It should actually create this sort of question. We're so suspicious about free stuff, aren't we? If somebody gives you something free, you think there's a catch coming. There's always got to be a catch. And yet gospel that Paul preached such a wonderful gospel of grace that it started to arouse suspicion that he was saying, oh, so we can just do whatever the heck we want? Like the gospel encourages lawlessness, putting a premium on sin. Go on, sin. You know, Lord, this week I have lied and cheated and stolen more than I did last week. My sin is increasing and your grace is increasing all the more. Now, you already know this, Lord, but I'm just reminding you so I can cash it in right now because there's that premium on sin. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But this sort of idea is actually called something. It's called antinomianism. And that's not being against those little figurine gnomes. This is talking about the thing, anti meaning against, nomos meaning the law. Jude 4 talks about this. Have a look on the screen. It'll be up on the screen. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago has secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. So they're saying, because of his grace, go, sin, and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. Most of us are pretty quick to spot this sort of thing in other people, aren't we? Our hypocrisy radars are fine-tuned for others. But what about ourselves? Does this sort of attitude rear its ugly heads in our lives? Have you never caught yourself playing down your failures, making light of your pursuits for holiness because, well, I'm forgiven anyway. God will excuse me. And really, he just knows just the issues that I have and who I am. Paul says emphatically, no. By no means is what he says. Meganorte, it's like, no! That is not who or what a Christian is. A Christian is dead to sin. Verse 2, have a look. A Christian is dead to sin. That's our first point tonight. Verse 2, he says, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Sin here in this chapter is presented almost like a personified power. And a Christian is dead to sin, he says. Now Paul expands upon that very simple but complex idea. Because you are united to Christ, just as Christ died to sin but was raised to life, so you have died to sin and are raised to new life as well. Now this is a complicated little cookie, I'm not going to lie. This is a complicated little cookie, but it's got all good little bits in it, so it's rich too. You just want to bite down on this thing, but it's complicated. All right, let's see how we go. This is for all of us. Because don't you know that? Don't you know, he says, verse 3? Or are you ignorant to the fact of what you know? Verse 3, have a look. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't there when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, and I wasn't sort of like hanging next to him, dying as well. And I don't remember like this 3 days buried in a tomb. Maybe my memory is failing me at this point. And I certainly don't remember that first Easter Sunday, like boom, like that was do you? You remember that? No? Anybody? Good. But what Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, actually, you kind of were there. Because when you became a Christian, you joined with Christ, and your baptism tells you this. Uh-oh, baptism, we're going to go there. Yep, now we what? Baptism church? No, Baptist church? You'd kind of hope we'd at least talk about it occasionally. And we are Christians after all, and well, Paul uses it right here, doesn't he? But what is he actually saying? Is Paul saying you have to be baptized to be united with Christ? You have to be baptized to be saved? Yes and no, before you all just scream heresy or ring that bell. Let me start with no. It would be crazy to think that he has just spent all of this time in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 to come and say to us, you are saved by grace through faith and that is it alone, to then say, yeah, but you also have to get that old dunk thing happening. He's not saying that at all. But yes, he is saying it. Because what Paul sees is that baptism is part of that conversion experience, that initiation experience into being a Christian. It was the sign, it was the seal, it was the outward expression of the inward reality, the physical expression of what has happened spiritually. Repentance, faith, and so receiving the Spirit leads to baptism for Paul. Baptism extends from all of that. It doesn't make that happen. Let me be clear, Paul's not preaching baptism here. He's using it to point to something. Something all Christians know, he says. What happens when you become a Christian? You share in Christ. You are baptized into him. You unite with all that Christ has done and achieved, his power and his potential. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and then he raised. We too died, we were buried, that life was ended. And then we're raised. Why? Have a look at the end of verse 4. In order that, Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, or that could be live in newness of life, or walk in newness of life. That's what it's for. But hang on, what if I'm not baptized? Now, I can't say this for certain, because Paul didn't talk about this too directly, and he's not preaching baptism here, but if we were to meet Paul, and Paul was to meet a Christian who was not baptized, he would probably react by going, "Hey, why are you not baptized?" I don't think he did the A's. We didn't get that in the scriptures either. But he would be surprised, because for him, they just came together like avocado and sourdough. That's just, it was the way it was. Baptism. Now, I know this is different for us. We have systems in place and all that. In fact, I know a pastor. He became a Christian at quite a young age. Like, I'm talking around year five. And he wasn't baptized at that point. As he grew up, he sort of had his in and outs when it came to his faith, and then he sort of committed when he moved down to Sydney. And when he moved down to Sydney, he recommitted at that point, and he said, maybe I should get baptized. Yeah? And so at that point, he was thinking, yes, I should get baptized, but he wasn't. He'd been a Christian for years. He was only baptized when he was doing the initial interview, and well, between the initial interview and the final interview to become a pastor here at Ngawi Baptist Church. Do you know how I know this? Well, because I actually booked it in before I knew that I was going to have the interview, but that's when my baptism happened. And let me tell you, if I wasn't fully dunked, Ange, you weren't hiring me, were you? Go back to where you came from, mate. Yeah, that's right. So I wasn't getting dunked for that purpose, but you can see how it happens. And maybe we can learn something from this. In fact, I texted a mate of mine this week whilst writing this, because I remembered I used to do a thing in my garage called Jim's Gym, where a bunch of boys used to come and we used to just do gym stuff and also chat. And during that period, a young lad named Sam O'Brien actually became a Christian. I still remember wonderfully the day that he came in. He was this young fella from Maitland. And he told us, hey, I've become a Christian last night. I prayed the prayer with Davo. And we're like, let's go baptize you. Let's go down to the beach and just do it. And we're like, oh, probably should talk to the pastors. Yep. So we did. Probably should plan a date. So he didn't. And so I texted him just this week, almost 10 years later, still not baptized. And I asked him, what do you think, mate? What do you think? Now he's thinking, yeah, maybe let's go find a beach and get the boys together and get baptized after talking to the pastor. Let's set the date though. Looking back, he wished that he'd been baptized. Looking back, I wish I had connected my baptism to my conversion or maybe my recommittal at that point. I'm not going to get into this too much more, but maybe we can learn something from this as a bit of a side note, because it's not Paul's main point. But more directly, because Paul wasn't preaching baptism, maybe this teaches us something about how we view our conversion. And part of the reason why we don't, when we get converted, get baptized. Because when you become a Christian, you're a new person. You are dead to sin. Now you're alive to Christ. You have been made to walk a new life in newness of life. So if you're saying or living in a way that says, I can still sin, then you don't know what your baptism means. You don't know what your conversion means. Your conversion means, as 2 Corinthians tells us, you're a new creation. The old is gone, died, buried. The new has come. And verse 5 taps into the certainty we have with this. Have a look at verse 5. If you have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Paul is explaining here further that being united with Christ, and he does it in a more complex way than I'm going to try and unpack it tonight, but has sort of two key points. And they're there in verses 5 and 7 and 8 and 10. In verses 5 to 7, it sort of focuses on death, how you've been united to his death, and then 8 to 10, his life. They're intermingled throughout, but let's approach it that way. So firstly, death. Have a look at verse 6. For we know that our old self, or old man, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Old man. Now, this isn't your dad we're talking about here. That's the old English. If you've got a KJV, it probably says old man. This isn't just a part of us either. It's not about my old nature. This is my very self. Like Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Remember that with Tim Mack? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what he's talking about here. And in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, there's this picture of a new man. The old is gone, the new has come. And this links us back to chapter 5 where you had Adam and you had Christ. Adam, if you're in him, with him, that's the old man, the old way. Christ, if you're in him, with him, that's the new man, the last man. And there's a clear end to this, isn't it? Crucified with Christ. What happens when somebody's crucified? They make sure they're dead. And it was put to death. Skip down with me to verse 10. Have a look there. Because this is speaking about Jesus. And it says, the death he died to sin, how many times? Once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is a once for all thing that happened in Christ Jesus. But if any of you are like me, and every other Christian that has ever lived, existed, or will, here is where we start to feel the tension. Here is where we will wrestle. Because we live in these bodies, in this world. And Paul points to that in verse 6, actually, because he talks about the body of sin, soma. That's in relation to the world, a person interacting with the world, and yet also says, but you're no longer slaves. We're going to see that in the coming weeks, that slaves, masters language. But here he's stating it plainly. So we should know, as we should know, we need not to serve sin anymore. What Jesus did through his death, through his burial and resurrection, has justified us before God. Our inclusion with him means sin has no power, like we sung in Christ Alone just before. We are no longer like Adam the first, but we're like Christ the last. We are no longer to be conditioned and controlled by sin. We are to be conditioned and controlled by the Spirit. And you see that coming, Romans 8. It's beautiful. Sin has no power because we have died. And have a look at verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. But I don't always feel that way, do you? I mean, man, I just sinned before when we sung that song. I don't even like that song, so I was just like, this stupid song. We do it. So what does it actually mean to be dead to sin? To begin with, I want to suggest two things that have been taught, and we can think that it's not. It's not about being unresponsive to sin. So first, it's not like we are no longer tempted by sin, as if our senses have been killed, so we are no longer tempted by it. When we think dead, we often think like my Benji Rabbit. For those of you who have heard about Benji Rabbit, we went out and checked on him. Yep, he's done. You know why we knew he was done? He was lifeless, motionless, and unresponsive. And it was a Sunday, so we couldn't bury him. So we stored him in the freezer. And we waited until we could bury him. He was even more lifeless, motionless, stiff. Like, you get me the picture, hey? That's not the idea when it comes to sin. That we are just completely unresponsive to it. It can't be this. I'll tell you why in a moment. But secondly, we experience it but can't sin. This idea that because we're dead to sin, we have this state of sinless perfection. We mentioned, oh, Brian, you mentioned Spurgeon in your sermon. Spurgeon was at a conference, and this is really cool because this has been taught that you can have this state of sinless perfection. And he was actually at a conference where a preacher, this is Spurgeon, big famous preacher dude, he taught perfectionism. This isn't Spurgeon, this is the other preacher. In an outspoken manner, he claimed to have reached a state of sinless perfection himself. While he's preaching, Spurgeon didn't confront him at that point. No. He didn't challenge him. Instead, the next morning, he just came down to breakfast as he normally would, walked over to the guy with a pitcher of milk and poured it on his head. Now, you get a pitcher of a big jug of milk poured on your head, what are you going to do? You're going to get pretty angry. And this guy did. He just unleashed some of that stuff inside of him that was clearly sin. And Spurgeon responded by saying, it would seem the old man wasn't dead as you would make it. He was simply asleep and needed reviving. Sinless perfection, I think not. And we all know that. It's a bit laughable, isn't it? But we shouldn't be too smug at this point. Because we don't tend to need a pitcher of milk to reveal we still sin. Eh? But these ideas of unresponsiveness to sin can be subtle. So subtle. But why is it wrong? Firstly, it doesn't match, well, two things. It doesn't match with Scripture or every Christian's experience. Firstly, the Scripture, verse 10, it talks about Jesus dying to it. And we know from the Scriptures that Jesus was tempted but never sinned. So he was tempted, but because he was sinless, it wasn't that he was like responsive and then wasn't all of a sudden. Add to that, why would Paul say in verses 12 to 13, do not let sin reign if it just wasn't necessary for us anymore? And then secondly, experience. This is for all Christians. This is speaking to all Christians. Not one of you could honestly say to me, you didn't sin this week. Same as no scriptural or historical biography of a Christian could do the same. No, this is something else. But before that, I want to tell you why I think this is dangerous, if you think even close to that way. Firstly, it leads you to delusion. We can feel what Scripture says or what is taught and our experience don't match up. I imagine many of you feel like this when you misappropriate what it means to be dead to sin. And so we doubt God, we doubt the Bible, we doubt our salvation. You tell me you wouldn't start doubting whether you're a Christian if you thought, oh, I'm dead to sin, that means I shouldn't be sinning anymore. Because I'm just unresponsive to that. And then secondly, it leads to deception. We think like that, then we have to make it our experience, don't we? And so we lie. We cover up our sin and failures. You know, you don't need to. They've been covered by the blood of Jesus. When you sin, you claim the blood of Jesus at that point. Instead, what we'll do is we'll pull back from people. We point out the sinfulness in others, all along deceiving ourselves. But Paul says, don't you know that you were baptized with Christ? You're freed from sin's power. You come under a new power of grace. The power of sin is death, and we have already died. And with Christ, we will be raised. And even now, he has given us his Spirit. So in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming years, we're going to be more and more like him, and yet there is the tension, isn't there? Because Satan will try and tempt you and say to you, oi, come on, sin. And if you don't, I'll kill you. And we respond, I'm already dead because I'm united with Christ. But also, I will also live. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. This is the life. We united him in his life as well. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can not die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus was raised. He won't die again. Who is the master? Well, it's not death. Which means we share this certainty too. We share in the defeat. Verse 8 says, we will also live with him. And if you have a look back at verse 5, second half, says a similar thing. We will also be united with him in resurrection. Is that saying it's like now or later on? It seems like it's a future promise, and Romans 8 pushes us through this in a couple of weeks. Christ has already gone though. He is the first fruits. Being united with him means that these promises now are certain. So they're already sort of functioning now, but not fully yet. And so they shine their light into the present, because the future impacts the present. Have a look at verses 10 and then into 11. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to get us to see this is who we are. This is who we will be. This is how we are to live, therefore. And he gets direct at this point. He sort of commands. Verse 11 says, count yourselves. It's a command. He is saying, realize, remember who you are. All that I've just said in the previous chapters, we need to remember, realize that the very commands that he's doing here extend from that. Commands come secondary to the statements of who we actually are. Count, consider, remember, realize again, you are free from sin. There's a story about a massive wedge-tailed eagle. This wedge-tailed eagle lived on this sort of ranch where people would go on holiday. But so that people could come and sort of see the eagle, they hammered a stake into the ground and tied a chain around it and attached it to the eagle so that the eagle could still be seen but wouldn't fly away. And so when the eagle first got attached, you know, it would sometimes stretch its wings and fly a little bit but realize it couldn't go anywhere. And people would come and they'd see this eagle, and after a while, it started to just sort of realize its limitations. And so instead of stretching its wings and flying occasionally, it would just walk around and around the post because it was trapped there. It knew it. And it would just walk around and around. Until one day, some new ranch owners came along and they decided, well, we want to free this bird. And so they told the whole town, and hundreds of people showed up. They showed up to see the freeing of this beautiful wedgie because they just couldn't wait for that chain to be cut and for it to soar off into the sky. And so the moment came and they cut the chain. You know what happened? The eagle just kept walking around and around and around and around. That's what the Christian can do too. We've been set free. We are dead to sin but alive to God, ready to fly. Paul isn't asking them to break the chain. He's saying, this is who you are. And you are to be who you are. Let me put it this way. I love sort of, I do this thing, I often fiddle with my wedding ring. Just fiddle with it, twist it. I like to twist it. if I forget it in the morning, the first time I notice is when I go to sort of try and spin it. Can I live as though I am single? So you all know I'm married now, like married almost 10 years. Can I live as though I'm single? Could I? Consider another spouse maybe, start dating, not consider my wife? I guess I could, couldn't I? I mean, it isn't impossible, is it? But let me for a moment look at my ring. Remember, realize, count myself as who I am. Because this ring is a symbol of my new life, my union with my wife, isn't it? Then I'm going to want to live according to that. Can a born-again Christian, that's all Christians, live as though they were still in their sins? Well, yes. I guess we could. I've witnessed you do it all the time. I do it too. And we could do it for a while because it isn't impossible. But remember who you are. Recall your conversion, your baptism, the symbol and seal of new life. Count yourself dead to sin but alive to God. For brothers and sisters, we are under grace now. And what once was enslaved, what once enslaved us, has no power. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Again, Paul personifies sin, doesn't he? He makes it like this powerful master, almost kind of like when we were here doing Exodus. You got the Pharaoh ruling the Egyptians. And Israel and Egypt, we're going to see this next week when we think a bit more about slaves. When they came out, what happened? He doesn't have power no more. God had crushed that. They are now liberated and free. They, in their bodies, they don't have to obey the evil desires of the Pharaoh. And it's the same for us. In our bodies, our mortal bodies, we don't obey those evil desires anymore. One of the things I love about Star Wars that as a kid I never really understood was that the good guys are called the what? The rebels. I was like, as a kid, I was like, man, what are you talking about? They're not the rebels, they're the good guys, they're the Jedis. I don't have any idea what you're talking about, but it makes sense to me now. I love it too, because you've got the rebellion versus the empire, because rebels were against the empire that was ruling, but it was an evil empire, wasn't it? I'm here to tell you today, Christians are rebels. And you might think that's lame. Good, I'm just picturing myself as a Christian version of Han Solo, and Chewie's just like, at you lot, being like, you're lame. Yeah? Because we are. We're the original rebels. Because Paul here, he's actually using rebel language. I'm not just doing this because I like Star Wars. He's using rebel language. We have been made rebels by grace. We don't obey the evil desires of the empire of our flesh. The others are the ones that are conforming, man. You do know that, don't you? We are the ones who have been liberated. We are the ones who are free. So as rebels, what are you doing? We should be offering all of our weapons to the cause. Have a look at verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. It's weapons of wickedness. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments, or weapons is the word, of righteousness. You know what is brilliant about our rebellion that we see from this text? We've won. The Death Star ain't going to be rebuilt. It's done. There is no threat from the dark side. We've seen that. The battle is a spiritual one and victory is ours, but we still fight daily in the decisions that we make about how we use our bodies, how we use our instruments, our weapons. And so if that is all true, if this is who we are, why do we slip back into serving the empire? Why do you keep becoming slaves again? Live like sin reigns. Listen to that voice, even if it is quiet. God, sin. Now, I'd be very surprised if you're here tonight listening, or podcast, whatever, that you would say, yep, sin is all good, guys, because I'm forgiven. I don't think it's that direct for all of you, is it? Our slip is a little bit more subtle. But we must be aware of this. We can, and maybe we have, set up a culture that doesn't rebel against, but instead expects sin, which then leads to excusing it. We say, I'm forgiven, and there are just some areas I'm just never going to overcome. Well, that's just the culture that I live in or that's been formed. That's just the way that's the way I am. And so jealousy that leads to moments of anger and hatred, those moments of gossip, which, man, I know is present here, seemingly positive comments that really are leading to slander, that need for comfort when we're stressed that leads to gluttony, maybe a couple of drumsticks when you didn't need any, or drunkenness to escape, which we say, I just need this to express myself or to release myself. And then there's that sexual sin that, well, everyone fails, men particularly. Those habitual sins of lust, of greed, of loose lips. And we say, but that is just who I am and I'm fallen. My failures define me too. It's subtle, but we can hear it, can't we? Go on. Sin. No. When we expect sin for a Christian, and I know we are trying to be realistic, okay? We easily normalize sin for a Christian. Paul doesn't. That's not who we are, he says. And don't hear me being insensitive. I'm not trying to be. I struggle with sin. I've talked about that tension. I'm not saying that this is going to be easy. It's going to be a wrestle. For many, those hooks of sin are deeply gouged into our flesh, aren't they? So to stop doing those sins that have become sort of habitual, that we can't imagine overcoming. That's going to be hard. That's going to be daunting. That seems impossible. But what does verse 14 say? Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Paul reminds us again of the promise, we have been freed from sin's power. So when we set up the expectation, we set up particular sins maybe within our community that we're just never going to get over, for me, for ourselves, I do it. Excuses arise and we give the power right back. But we are not under law, the old master, not under the power of sin. We are under grace, the new master. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is how we live, how we walk, by his power. You sung it tonight. We have died to sin, been buried, and risen again. So what shall we say then? Be who you are and walk free in newness of life. The next few weeks, we are going to unpack this further. I'm sure there's plenty of food for thought already, and I think it's going to be a great series. But let me pray that as we continue on in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that God will teach us again about who we are. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we will be united with him and we share in everything that he has. For that reason, Lord, we know that we have been freed from sin and it has no more power over us. Please help us to live as those people that we are, dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus, walking in newness of life. Father, I pray for those who may have found tonight hard because they are struggling with habitual sin. Please give them the confidence to know that because of the blood of Jesus, they can share that with a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, and that there is no judgment there because of Christ Jesus. Please help us to be a community who lives what this is preaching and teaching, that because of what Christ has done, not because of ourselves, we can be liberated from sin and live this wonderful life, all to the glory and praise of your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now come to a time where we can respond before we close the service with some singing. Please, you can take out a card that's in front of you. If you're visiting with us and you'd like one of the pastoral team to contact you, please write down your details on a care card and it will be collected at the end of the service if you just pass it along to the end. Otherwise, any feedback, any prayer or praise points, anyway, even just to say hi and let us know you're here, we'd love to hear it. So there's also mobile and email, so all those ways, so we'll give you a moment to do that.